All right. Well, I'm going to go on with this study today. The study today is not going to be too complicated. It's going to be a simple study, but it's going to be a study that I think is pretty enriching, pretty possibly enlightening, and real good for our hearts. It's the study is studying tracing the word in the Word. Tracing the word in the Word of God. The word. Where is that word going to take us? And so, some odd reason came to my mind. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And you know, there's a lot of great things to learn about that. I looked at some programs on the Constitution lately, and came up with this one fact. The U.S. Constitution was formed and signed in September 17th, 1787, being decided upon between May 25th to September 17th, 1787. Before it was put together, actually during this time, and right before it was being put together, there was heated debate and a heck of a lot of bickering between the delegates that almost caused the Constitution not even to take place. And then there was a guy who stood up. This was called the Constitutional Congress. And it was a man that stood up, 81 years old, Benjamin Franklin. And at that time, he saw everything that was going around with these guys, and he stood up and he said this. He said, he rose up and implored these delegates to all get down on their knees and to pray to God for his will. Shortly after, in peace, the U.S. Constitution was put together. And so the beginning of the U.S. Constitution started with conflict. Because of prayer, it ended in peace. And so we have this nation today, which we have just so many blessings and rights and such. You know, that, again, I'd like to go to different countries and see what it's like there, just so that I can get kicked in the butt, so I know that. Well, on to our subject. I'm going to take the word in the Word, and we're going to look at it. First, it's very simple. First references is Psalms 101, 13 through 21. Psalms 101, 13 through 21. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their darkness. He brought them out of the dark, out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw nearer to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Possibly could be Israel, or I don't know who wrote this. Possibly David, but possibly not. And he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Okay, the first lesson we learn about the Word of God is that it speaks of the prophetic written word. Okay, so we have a spoken word, we have a written word, and we have the living word. And I believe that Psalms 107 speaks of the coming living word, the coming Christ, because it says here he sent his word and healed them. And I think what this is this is looking forward to the future of how Christ is going to be sent to the nation of Israel and to the world. And he's going to heal them. And he is, in fact, the living word. Psalms 119. This is the way this is going to go. I hope you enjoy it. Psalms 119, 101 through 107. Psalms 119, 101 through 107. Thanks for texting there, Chico. 101 through 107. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I understand, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Really awesome. I mean, you know, I've seen this, Psalms 119, 105 placed on a lot of different items, from carpeting to, stuff you hang on the wall to plaques and everything. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light, unto my path. And, what's striking about this is a psalm that teaches us how really important sticking with the Word of God is. God's Word keeps us from evil if we choose it. God's Word is sweet and leads us to an understanding of Him. And God's Word is a lamp and a light to our walk with Him in this light, in this life. And so, in this, I find that the Word of God cannot be ignored, nor can it be discounted as far as how serious it is in the walk in this life, especially when we have the world, the flesh, and the devil that are our enemies, and that is no small thing. John 1:1-14, a classic scripture about the Word of God. John 1:1-14, awesome, really awesome. And so it reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, actually, the Word was the Word, and the Word was or already pre-existed with God is actually what the Greek really brings out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word already pre-existed with God as a person of the triune Godhead, and therefore the Word, at this time, part of the triune Godhead, was God. And, Genesis 1:1, you would say, well, in the beginning, what does that mean? In the beginning, well, God didn't have a beginning. And so, where is this beginning? And I think what it does is it refers back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And in this beginning, from what I understand it, is that this was before the overthrow. This is before the recreation of the earth. And so in the beginning was before anything spiritually or three-dimensional was created. Okay, so in the beginning, I believe in John 1 here speaks of a time or a reality where there was no creation, where in fact, the Son of God was part of the triune Godhead, and he existed there already pre-existing. And the Word was with God in the realm of eternity. That's what I believe the word was points to there in the Greek, already pre-existed. The Greek form for word here is logos. Logos. Logos is an expression of thought to reveal Christ as the eternal divine mind of God. and was fully God as creator, who would enter this world as the perfect man and as the living word. Okay? So, then it goes on to say, we can go on to say all things were made by him or created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, this is John 1, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and darkness overtook it not. And then it talks about John the Baptist and how he came into this world, and he came for a witness, to bear witness of that light. And then it goes on in verse 10 to say, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That is, I don't know how you would describe that. That's a sad scenario. It is a statement of how this world is. And, certainly it was a statement of how Israel was when he came among them. He came unto his own, possibly Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Awesome statements, because we can put ourselves there. Which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of the will of God. You know, and so one thing that I believe we should remind ourselves of each day is who we are in the Lord. What does he think about us? Not what do other people think about us? What do we think about us? What we're led to believe, to think about ourselves, maybe being directed to the flesh or any of those things. The reciprocation of that and the power opposite of that is that we understand how God looks at us. In my life, that's very important, especially right now. How does God look at me? Not how does my past make me to be? How do I feel right now? You know, what am I doing wrong right now? None of that. How does God the Father, through his Son, witnessed by the Holy Spirit, look at me? That, in fact, is a shield of faith. And it's supposed to be put on because the fiery javelins are being thrown at us all the time. Goes on to say in John 1, 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to them who believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I read that. And the word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I've said to myself, And another great chapter is actually the Epistle of John, 1:1, where the apostles state that they saw him, they heard him, they felt him, they handled him as of the Word of God. They actually saw and realized in flesh form Almighty God. Now that to me, it really, I don't know, it sends shivers through my brain, and it makes my heart to cheer that human beings actually saw us, the God in the flesh, and they knew it. I would have liked to have been there. But we have a faith in him that is strong in those facts. And so we turn to 1 Peter 1. As the next reference, 1 Peter 1:23-25, talking about the Word of God, the Word of God. There's the spoken Word, there's the written Word, and there is the living Word. 1 Peter 1:23-25. It states, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel or good message is preached unto you. Okay, so this backs up the fact that God's word is eternal. And that the word of God, being the spoken word, is actually what's called the gospel or the good message. This good message brings redemption and salvation through faith, through understanding the sacrificial blood of the Son of God, who is the living word, and set forth by God the Holy Spirit in the scriptures from which the gospel is spoken, the scriptures, which is the written word. So, in a sense, right now, 1 Peter 1 backs up the spoken word, the written word, and the living word. Again, Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. Just have a few here. This might end up being a short study, I know that any of us can run with the facts that are being put forth here. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. Hebrews is an awesome book. It teaches us many things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should have really taken back the nation of Israel in what it speaks about who the Lord was to them. When he died on the cross, the veil going to the Holy of Holies was rent in two from top to bottom. And what's interesting is about that is there's not too much written about that at all, which is incredible, because what would a high priest of Israel think when he walked into the temple and that veil was rent, which I heard is a very strongly knit veil that would not be torn like that by any small thing. What would a high priest that was into the law think when he looked at that? And, I would like to talk to a high priest back then who walked in there and saw that and ask him, what do you think about that? Where is he going to take the blood once a year into the Holy of Holies through what? That veil is done. And so these are really important facts that I don't think were ever, written down. The thoughts of Israel, the Sanhedrin, or any of these folks, what they thought about what was going on right in front of their face. I take it as quite an impact of what a high priest in Israel would think about, and then what would he think about the sacrifices from that point on? It's like, what do you think about? And so I've never found any literature that spoke of, they made up a lie. Well, they made up their own law, by the way, too, is that they did not follow the strict law of Moses. They made up their own law so that it would profit themselves. I mean, they were some pretty nasty individuals. The Lord called them a generation of vipers. Now, not all the Pharisees were that way, but for the most part, they were. And what they produced was ways that they could control the nation of Israel for their gain. Like this, there was a time where they brought a woman taken in adultery before the Lord, right? And they tried to say to the Lord, well, what should we do with this woman? right? And he said to them, well, anybody without sin, you cast the first stone. And it's more complicated than just that. It goes back to the Old Testament and everything. Fact of the matter is that the guy that she was messing around with should have been there too, according to the law of Moses. So, right there, the law of Moses was not being put forth, because the man that was the adulterer also should have been there and should have been possibly stoned. And so they made up their own rules. And that deals with, the way the fathers of the past thought, the fathers of Israel. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16 states, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any other creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. And so, how do you want to understand how God looks at you? In your flesh, all things are naked and open to him. That's how he sees all folks that aren't covered by the blood of Christ. Everything is naked and open to them, and he understands their thoughts, the thoughts of the old man. He understands how wicked and apart from him they are. And so nobody really gets away with anything. And if they decide that they want to go after the old man, well, then they end up in death. And so it's always surprising to me to see the world. And believe me, I'm a sinner. I'm no saint without the Lord. But it always surprises to me supposedly how good of a time these people have. You know, and they seem to have pretty good lives, pretty good families. Everybody's healthy, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, they're like walking sepulcher. And so, but God sees all of this, and goes on to say in Hebrews 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, and this is more directed to Israel, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, so what we learn here is that we learn that the Lord came in the flesh. He was tempted in all ways like we are, but without sin. And, you know, as Christians, I think that after we believe in the blood of Christ and we are we have redemption through his blood, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I think that there's a sting to sin. I think if we decide to go after the old man, that let's just say that we really feel it. We really feel the sting of sin and how rotten and terrible it really is. That's my experience. How filthy it really is. And, you know, our righteousness, the word says, is as filthy rags. And I think that once we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we really come to grips with that in the flesh. We really do. On the other side of that is, is enlightenment by the Holy Spirit and the Word, which is beyond human understanding, the love of God beyond human understanding. It is the best reality on the planet. But I think that, the Lord walked in the flesh, but I don't know if, I'm just going to say this, whether it's right or wrong, but I don't know if he understood how vile the sting of sin was. I'm not sure. You know, he was tempted in all ways, but without sin. You know, I thought about what does that really mean? What does that really mean if he was tempted, but he knew that he wouldn't fall to sin? Now, I'm not trying to say anything, really. It's just a thought. It's a thought. And so, through all this, the Lord understands what that temptation and the sting of sin is. And so, he knows what state we're in the old man. And so he can comfort us when we're walking after him. He gives us power to avoid that temptation through the Holy Spirit. And that is a very serious thing. That's something we have to choose, because there's promises of God. And one of the promises of God is that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we were able. And so thing of it is that we have to, when we're tempted, we have to lean on him and his word. We walk after his word, and his word tells us that if we choose him, we won't fall to that temptation, and therein lies the battle, right? Therein lies the battle. So the word of God, according to Hebrews 4, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's an active force working within us. The Holy Spirit is not dead. The Holy Spirit doesn't just sit there doing nothing. The Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives and helps us to understand the Word of God, helps us to understand who we are in God, and helps us joy through the power that He gives us, helps us to understand our calling, helps us to understand other callings. It's beautiful. The Word of God reveals the very thoughts and attitudes of our heart, the heart of the old man. And it states here that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword that penetrates our very being, exposing all of our hidden flaws. Okay? It could be that the Apostle Paul was writing about what was called the Roman gladius. The Roman gladius was that short sword that these Roman soldiers had. I don't know how long it was, 2.5 feet, something like that, double-edged sword. And they, you know, it's like, whoa, that's kind of a smaller weapon. But what they used it for was awesome, because they could slice with it and they could stab with it. And so it was very important to their defense. And so what the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying here is that just like the sword, it divides our hidden flaws. And so, of our old man, and once we understand that, we understand the old man of sin, and we're supposed to put it away, put it to death, is what we're supposed to do with the works of the old man. And yet, this conflict goes on and on, as far as I know. And as verse 13 states, every creature is laid open and naked before the eyes of Almighty God. So the Word of God lays open our hearts, open and bare, exposing the very nature of sin that convicts us. That's what the Word of God does. It lays us open in the understanding of the very nature of sin. But Christ, being the great high priest, and actually he's our mediator, who has passed into the heavens, shedding his blood for the remission of our sins, once and forever. That once and forever, there's no need for us to sacrifice every year. There's no need to draw up what we did over the year and have the high priest go in and make a sacrifice for us once and forever. I don't think we or I don't think I quite understand how, what a blessing that is. God in the flesh and being tempted in all ways as we are but without sin is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Son of God truly understands our burden and our temptations, and so therefore, in verse 16, it states that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to fear Almighty God. We don't have to use the mediator of a high priest, because our mediator is the true high priest that sacrificed himself once and forever. And so therefore, I mean, the fear of the Lord, if you ever study that, the fear of the Lord isn't necessarily that we walk around totally terrified of Almighty God and what he's going to do to us. I think the word fear more perfectly points to the fact that we reverence him. I think he would rather have us reverence him and worship him rather than us being afraid of him. You know, in John, it talks, the Lord talks about us being his friend. Being a friend of God, being an adopted son of God, being chosen by God, being his inheritance. That is how God wants us to look at ourselves. Not necessarily that we're in total dire dread of what he's going to do to us if we walk this way or that. And so we can come, when we see ourselves being tempted, we can boldly come to the grace of God, to the throne of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can obtain grace and mercy. Grace and mercy in time of need. Now, I know some preachers of the mystery said, well, Mike, he's already had mercy on us. That sticks in my head when I ever read this. He's already had mercy on us. Well, I would have to say that in my life, as I go on, I still need his mercy, if that makes any sense to you. Maybe I have it wrong, maybe I have it right. I really don't know. You know, like some would say, well, you already had been given mercy in him through our Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is sit back and rest in that. Well, that might be correct, but I guess my mind, my life sometimes say, hey, I really need your grace, Lord, right now. I really need your grace and mercy to go through this, to bend my knee to you, to ask for your help. So the last reference is in Colossians 3:12-17. The Word of God. The Word in the Word of God. Colossians 3:12-17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, and long-suffering. This is how we should be to one another. Put on, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man or woman has a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, the love of God, the agape love, the bond of perfectness. And, agape love and the word perfect are studies in themselves. What does being perfected mean? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, that hits me. That hits Mike. Be ye thankful. Don't be walking around mumbling and groaning. Be ye thankful for what you have in the Lord, because we have tremendous things in him. And I believe the evil one in our flesh is going to take that reality off of the facts of who we are in him. He does it to me. I can admit it. I don't like it at all. I feel like, I feel like a son of God that, you know, should, hey, I don't know if I want to say get my butt kicked, but I feel like a son of God that, you know, I better get with it and how I'm thinking. Let the word of God, verse 16, dwell on you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks again, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God. Be thankful. Be ye thankful. And praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. If you're going through a trying time, one thing I've learned lately, and it seems really opposed to human nature, when you're going through a tremendous trouble, the Lord wants you to praise Him in it, which is, you know, totally apart from human reasoning, in a sense. So Colossians 3 talks about forgiving one another due to any quarrel that we have against a person of our calling, and even another believer. And what it does is it makes us, the Word of God makes us realize our own shortcomings when looking at another person. It makes us realize our own shortcomings. And so if we judge another in our calling, according to what? How are you judging another one in your calling? What, you know, what, where do you get that idea? Where do we get that idea? That we can be judge and jury about another brother or sister. Where do we get that idea? It's like when the Lord said to the disciples, you talk about the speck in your brother's eye when you have a beam or a log in your own eye. You look at the misgivings and the faults in your brother or sister's eye when you have a log in your own. Hey, wake up. There's no room, when you're like this, when you're like the Lord wants you to be, there's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance here. And if you think about it, let's say the Lord took us to task for every sin and every fault about ourselves. Every sin in your mind, every sin in your heart, every fault in your old man, that He took us to task for everyone. Think about it. You know, so what? We are in no position to judge. And we are in no position to think in arrogance or in pride about another brother or sister. The word of Christ, I believe, is the core wisdom that we all have concerning our calling. The word of Christ, you know, like, what is this word of Christ? It's the word of Christ. Is it the written word? Is it the spoken word? Is it the written word, spoken, written word, spoken word? I think what it is that it's at the core of our very being is what it is. It's everything that we have in the Lord. And so when we have the word of Christ, it not only has to do with what He spoke out to the disciples, but, you know, that Christ's finished work was performed through the apostle, and especially through the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul finished the word of God, and so the Holy Spirit in the spoken word was put in the written word so that teachers and preachers could preach the spoken word through the written word. The redemptive blood of Christ, sin, death, resurrection, these things that are at our core of understanding through the word of Christ, eternal life, and more so our spiritual knowledge concerning our calling. We see the reality of these truths in each other. understanding to treat each other with the respect of how God sees us through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ. Accomplishing this true love, this agape love, which is a different love than philo love, which is a special love given to us, and it's the bond of perfectness, the end result being possibly the maturity or the bringing in to the end of God's wisdom. That's what he's perfecting. Perfection means bringing us to a maturity. And that's what he's doing if you study out what perfecting us is. Being thankful to God through our Lord Christ Jesus. And that is it, folks. That is a little bit of tracing the word in the word. And I hope it was edifying to you, because that's the way I always pray that it would be. And, like I told you, very welcome. I told you that Diane and I really need prayer at this time. And I'm thankful I can ask you folks for that. Praying for all those that really need his touch too. All the folks that Ronnie talked about. Things can get dire here in this world. And so we need the strength of God. We need the word of God. And we need each other, so that we can be treated correctly as God would see it, as God would want us to do. Thank you.